welcome our folks from Idaho. I hope they got rid of all of our smoke that we sent their way. But we are now in a new chapter, chapter 6. And throughout the book of Genesis, we see that this chapter is primarily going to set us up for the flood. And a lot of times people think that this passage is a way to put blame on God because they feel God is either insensitive or cruel. But all throughout our study, Genesis, I have been pointing out that how the crucial first five words of this book is. We were talking about that last night. In the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. He created you and I. Everything we possess, he created. It belongs to him. He owns it all. I don't know if you claim to what is yours, but Lord, even your dirt bike belongs to him because he allowed you to get it, and I love that. But as creator, he has a right to make all the decisions that he wishes. And all of his decisions, we need to remember this, all his decisions are good, always. God never does anything that is wrong or bad. But all of his decisions are right, and all of his decisions are for his creation's welfare. And so everything that he allows in our life is for our good. Sometimes we don't see it that way. Just like in this chapter, we don't see it a lot of times. Why would God do what we're going to see that he's going to do? But sometimes we just don't understand what it is that he's doing. And then sometimes, because of that, we don't see him in the light of who he truly is. Say, bad things happen, we think, well, where was God? Or why did God allow that? We talked about that last night. Or what's going on here? But everything he does for us is for our good. Now, I'll say many times, it's because a lot of times of a misinterpretation of what he's given us in his word, that sometimes people live their lives with a misinterpretation. They don't understand. I've shared many times, there's a well-known celebrity who used to be a Christian who now says, I am a spiritual person, whatever that is. But she says that she no longer believes that Jesus is the way because of the verse where it says that God is a jealous God. And she feels, why would I serve anybody who's jealous? Well, obviously, she has a misinterpretation of what that verse really is. And so a lot of times you hear me say, and I reiterate over and over, how wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. Okay, that's why it's important for us to understand the Word of God, to be able to have a way to be able to know what it means and what the Word is saying. So we have Bible teachers, Steve's a Bible teacher, and we get an opportunity to be able to share with people in a way that they can understand. By way of illustration, David McCullough, in his book Mornings on Horseback, he tells this story about young Teddy Roosevelt. Mitty, his mother, had found that he was so afraid of the Madison Square Church that he refused to set foot inside it alone. He was terrified, she discovered, of something called the zeal. It was crouched in the dark corners of the church, ready to jump at him, he said. And when she asked what his zeal might be, he said he was not sure. But he thought it was probably a large animal, or like an alligator or a dragon. He had heard the minister read about it from the Bible, and using a concordance, she read him those passages containing the word zeal, until suddenly, very excited, he told her to stop. The line was from the book of John, chapter 2, verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And so he goes on to say, people are still justifiably afraid to come near the zeal of the Lord, or they are perfectly aware of it, that it could eat them up if they aren't one of his. But he says, our Lord is good, but he isn't safe. So you see how sometimes if we have a wrong interpretation of God's word, it can lead us down a life that really is not what God would have for us. And for us, I'm glad that God's given us a venue whereby we can truly learn of him and to grow in him. Amen. So thus far in our studies, we've gone through Cain's lineage in chapter 4 and how it says that Cain walked away from the presence of God. I will warn you, don't ever do that. It's very painful. But on chapter 5, it laid out to us the lineage of Seth. excuse me, who many others would come from by his name. A few to mention, by the way, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Jesus, and now we pick up in chapter 6 of our study, beginning in verse 1. And that came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast and the creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's very hard if you just, we're going to stop there for tonight. Those first 8 verses are going to be literally take up our whole time. But it's hard for us sometimes when you read that and say, wait a second, God was grieved that he made man? Didn't we read back in chapter 2 that he said he made man and it was what?
Good.
Very good. This is very good. So what happened? I mean, did God make a mistake? No. See, the phrase also, when you look at the beginning of it, now it came to pass, and generally when you see that in Scripture, it means that several years have gone by. We saw Cain. First we saw Adam and Eve, then we saw Cain, then we saw Seth, and now many years have gone by. Remember, they lived to be over 900 years, right? I mean, thank God we don't have to deal with that. But a long time they were there. And generally when you see that, it means a long time has gone by. And the next thing that you see in those two verses is that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So the next question that you have about the passage is, who were they, right? I mean, you want to know who the sons of God and the daughter of men are. I'm glad you asked. And I'm proud to tell you, I don't know. I'm just kidding. This scripture is a very debatable passage. And it's a hot topic for a lot of teachers. You can look at it. You can try to decipher. People have gone through and say, well, the sons of men are these. The sons of God are these. The daughter of men are that. And there are a lot of things to decipher from it. There's a lot of topic in there. But the three primary views of the identity of the sons of God, just to keep in mind. Number one, some say they are fallen angels. Okay, keep that in mind. There are some scholars who say that they were powerful human rulers. Or, number three, they were the godly descendants of Seth intermarrying with wicked descendants of Cain. Okay. Now, if you give weight to the first theory, which is they were fallen angels, is the fact in the Old Testament, the phrase sons of God always refers to angels. Okay, think about that. Keep that in mind. Job chapter 2, verse 1, if you're taking notes, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God, there it is, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay, so keep that in mind. I'm giving you another part of it, or another view, those three views. And generally, those three views are the ones that are commonly spoken about. But a potential problem with that one, because it says they married and had kids, right? In Matthew 22:30, it indicates that angels do not marry. Okay, it is a section where Jesus was asked a question about a woman who had married different brothers and they had children. She had children by these different brothers. And they asked him because they were trying to trick him. When she gets to heaven, who will she be married to? See? And Matthew 22:30, Jesus says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Okay, now that brings about a whole other different study that I'm not even going to talk about today. But the Bible gives us no reason to believe that angels either have a gender or that they're able to reproduce. That's one of the issues that we have, okay? But obviously, the other two views, they don't present that problem. But we have, what we have is an interpretation of what's being stated. And if you research it, if you so desire to do that, if you research it, most of the major commentators are so mixed in their views that you could actually see their parallels. You could see who follows who. I read a lot. Steve, I know, reads a lot. But you can see who aligns themselves with different commentators. This guy believes that. The list of these guys believe the same thing that he does. And so you see the parallels. And a lot of times what you're going to see is their theological and their exegetical bent. What does that mean? Exegesis. It's the explanation or the interpretation of the text. And generally they'll follow the same thing. I probably lost somebody already. It's like, I believe that this means this, and then all these other guys believe the same thing. Why? Because of the way that I bring it out of the text. They have differing views. And it could absolutely mess your head up. You're saying, Alan, it's God's word, though. We need to know what it means. And sometimes people will look at it and say, well, if it's not explainable, then why would I believe it? Well, because, remember I said, if you believe the first five words of the book of Genesis, then all of it is true, okay? So, how do you deal with this, Al? When people differ on this, it leaves me wondering which one it is. Now, I won't tell you which one I choose to believe it is until a little bit later. So when you can't do that, when you're coming to the Word of God, you got to fall back on what you know that you see. What does the text tell us? What is the text saying? Right now, what we read in those two verses is that population is happening, isn't it? It says that there's a lot of people that are coming into the world. The next thing, there are men and women who marry each other that they choose. Okay, think about that for a moment. Verse, what is it, 2? Daughters of men, they were beautiful. Obviously, men are going to go for the beautiful women, right? That's why I went after Linda. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Keep that in mind. So, next comes verse 3. And then the Lord said, so you have those two things going on. The world's being populated. These guys have chosen the women that they want. They're beautiful. They chose them themselves. And then verse 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay? Somebody's got puzzled looks. Question? No? Okay, good. If you remember last week, I stated that the line of Seth from Adam brought about men who would seek after God. Remember that? That's what set him apart from Cain. He went and sought. And it said that from those men on that they sought God. Okay. Now, also I mentioned in the Old Testament that the generation of Cain from Adam, that they had followers as well. And they followed Cain. And when they followed Cain, they followed him away from God. Okay, they were not a part of God. They would walk after Cain because they had, or should I say, they developed the heart of Cain. This is something that I always think about. What is the heart of Cain? It's all about me. We see that a lot today. It's about me. What can you do for me? Churches are filled with people who walk in and say, what do you have for me? See, do you have a children's program? Do you have a youth program? Do you have a seniors program? Do you have grief share? Whatever it is. What do you have for me? But God was not willing to allow it to continue as the people began to become more and more corrupt. And Peter spoke about that in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, in 1 Peter 3:20, he says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering, meaning God, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. That's a very important statement because it's going to have to do with the 120 years. Okay. He also said regarding the false teachers of his time and that time. 2 Peter 2:4 and 5. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So right there we see, he's speaking, there were only eight people at that time that were actually walking with God. In the days of Noah, mankind was getting out of control, that God, being the just God, that he had to move on it. I have to ask the question that today, this world is so out of control that it's probably, very likely, is probably worse than in the days of Noah. I love how one writer describes, because he says, some of you are thinking, well, why would God do that? He says, they are all flesh. The term flesh means utterly, hopelessly debased. He goes on to say, not only carnal and corrupt, but sadly corrupted and wholly given up to an immersed in sensual lust and carnal pleasures, so that not to be restrained nor reformed, even the posterity of Seth, professors of religion, also as well as profane world, and the posterity of Cain. So what he's saying is both of them together are now mixing, and that's what's causing the debauchery. Think about that. There were God's people, Seth, God's people coming from them. What happened? The people began to marry each other, and they were totally separated from God. And they were being fleshly. And because they were, God said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Now, it comes another debatable topic. I don't want you to go away from here thinking, man, Genesis chapter 6, the first eight verses are nothing but debatable. Okay? There's a point to it, and I'm going to get to it. He says, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now remember, those men in those days were living over 900 years. Okay? And now we come to a very important issue, and we have to look at our exegesis abilities again. What is that? The way we interpret it. What it says. Again. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. I used to think that that meant something else. And I'll share more about that in a minute. But there are some scholars who say that this is where man began to live less and less from this point on. And I used to ascribe to that. But in totality, that's not what the verse says. See, it sounds like it. And if I give it to you that way, you could actually leave her and say, well, here's where it says. And man, yet his day shall be 120 years. Because it sounds like that's what it says. But it's probable that the corruption of the world, which had now reached its heights and had been long gradually increasing, had this idea received support from this long respite granted. God is giving them 120 years to repent. He has a plan, because it's going to take that long to enact his plan, not because of him, but because of Noah. Okay? He's giving them plenty of time to repent. And this design that he's using, this space that God would give for repentance before he proceeded his judgment on mankind, is going to be 120 years. Because if you look at some of the writings in there chronologically, it is 120 years from the day he says that until the flood comes. And so,
Say that again? It was
120 years from the time that God said that. Yes. To when the flood happened. Okay? That's what he... It is meaning that the man shall... I shall not strive with man forever. And yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, there's some of you who are going to sit there and say, well, wait a minute, Al, I don't agree with that. Well, I didn't either until I began looking further into it. And then I began to see some other issues in it. And I'll point that out in just a little bit, but I want to kind of share some things in that. Up to now, God's Spirit had protected mankind from self-destruction. How many of us have experienced God protecting us from self-destruction?
Oh my,
right? Sure. Yes. Even when we said that we, Lord, I love you, I'm with you, on and on, and yet His Spirit continually was with us. But yet, He waited. But up till now, He's protected them. But at some point, that protection will be removed, and man will then be left to his own devices. It's going to go. We see that in Romans chapter 1. As a matter of fact, let's turn there, please. Romans chapter 1. You got all of the Gospels, and then you got the book of Acts, and then Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And I love how God does it. He puts it right in the very first chapter, Romans chapter 1. How long does God deal with us? See, how long does He give us? I'm glad He didn't have to give me 120 years. I would not. I wouldn't make it, right? Look with me beginning in verse 18. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. What is he saying? Everything, everywhere you look, you will see God. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, listen to this, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Steve spoke about that yesterday, about how we are called to glorify God. Everything about our lives should glorify God. Nor were they thankful, but futile, and their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up. Remember that word. God gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, things disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. I mean, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What's he saying in there? If we go along with those things that he mentioned in there, we're just as guilty of that. Now, the reason I read all that is because we are like this, and we're going to see where Jesus mentions that in the days of Noah. That's what was happening in there. We look at that and say, wow, that's pretty bad. But that's what God was dealing with. And I don't know about you, But those verses are convicting, and they're very explicit for us. There's no gray area. For me, I can hear the voice of God, like Adam, when I'm doing that, or when I'm reading that, I can hear him saying, "Where are you? Al, where are you?" You know, we may not be involved in the things that we read there. They may not be taking place in our lives, but maybe it's possible we're not where we should be in our walks with him. Where are you? I hear that over and over from him. Al, where are you? You do know that God knows the answer to that, right? I mean, it's just like Adam. Adam didn't have to say, "Oh, God, I'm over here behind the plum tree." No, he knew where he was. Well, back to Genesis, if you would. And the mention of the 120 years, it's talking about the years of destruction that are going to be left. God is grieved that he had made man because of all these things that we just read. This is what's going on. And one of the reasons that I concur that it is 120 years from this point on is because, as I said earlier, that's how much time God is going to give Noah to build an ark. And there's several writings on that. If you need them, let me know. But another reason is that after this, men still lived a long time beyond this event. That's why I believe that. Case in point, Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac, 180. Jacob, 147. Joseph, 111. As a matter of fact, the oldest person ever recorded in our time in the Guinness World Book of Records is Jean Calment from France, who lived to be 122 years and 164 days. Pretty close to the 120 years, though, right? But it's so easy to see why some would take that the route. But for me, it makes more sense to believe that because of the days that these other guys had lived. And now we have the verse that gives credence to why people believe that it was angels. See, this is where this comes from. They tie verse 4 with the sons of God. There were giants on the earth. Now think about this. Moses is writing this scripture. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's told us all those things. God is just dissatisfied with man. He wants to wipe him out. And then he says there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The word giants, some of your translations say Nephilim, right? Who has that? Nephilim. The word, the Hebrew word is Nephel, and it means bully or tyrant, but also it means to fall. There were bullies. There were tyrants in those days. And you know, though, some of these guys may have been large in stature. We know one large one that David fought with, right? Goliath, right? A lot of big guys in those times. But they were more likely scared, or they scared others because of their character. Okay? Giants. It was a giant of a man, see? It's not hard for us to understand giants. We saw Andre the Giant, the wrestler, right? If you've never seen him, I've seen him in person. And he's huge, so he's big. But I've also seen a lot of guys that were a lot bigger than me. They would be giants to me. But if you remember, one of Cain's descendants, his name was Lamech. And he was a violent guy, wasn't he? He was a bully. He would actually tell, he told his wives, Ada and Zillah, "I killed a guy who did me wrong." He was a bully. But I also, if you recall, I mentioned that Cain's legacy consisted of men who were men of renown. One of his great-great-great-grandsons, Cain's, invented music. Now, that's got to be something. Another one was a big cattle farmer. Another one had invented the working of brass and bronze. That's why you see all the metal and stuff today. You wonder, where did it come from? In those days, that's where this stuff came from. And they were men who were looked at as successful. They were considered successful, if you remember, by the world standard, but they were successful without God. Okay? They walked away from God. And it is this verse that leads me to believe that the men and the women here speak of the two families that intermarried. Those were the mighty men who were of old and men of renown. Those guys were important people, but they were without God. Something we need to remember in this world. Yes, God has given us gifts. We can make money. We can invest money. We can find ways to be successful. But if you are successful without God, that's all you have. You don't have the Lord. And I'll say this. We can get so caught up in the less important topics like angels and giants and who were these crazy creatures that we miss the real message. There is a real message in these verses. And that's verse 5. That's one of them. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was no break. They were always like that. But what a tremendous verse to hear, and a painful one to hear. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Someone asks, was it really that bad? Or how could it get so bad? I mean, we're not that far from the beginning of Genesis. Well, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that explains it. If you're taking notes, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What's he saying? People think, well, God hasn't done anything yet. What makes me think he's going to do it now? And just today, we had a conversation about how evil this world is. That we actually grow babies, if you will, for the purpose of research, right? I mean, God created a human being, but we create him for something else, see? It's a whole other different topic, but...
Sorry.
There's ways that... what they do is they try to learn different things at the expense of life of an unborn child. And I don't know about you, if that isn't evil, I don't know what is.
Okay.
But look at our society today, how debauched it is. And now I ask, is it any different than in the days of Noah? Probably not. It really isn't. I think the world is crashing, to be honest with you. I don't want to be one of those naysayers out there like, oh, get ready, God's coming. Jesus is coming. We know that because the word tells us he's coming. And it's not when. The question is not when. The question is, will I be ready? See? And that's why we gather together, to get ready. Some would say, well, why isn't God doing something? Well, who's to say that he's not? I'm going to read that verse again. And because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We need not be the sons of men. We need to be men and women of God. We need to be disciples of Jesus. What's a disciple, Lauren?
Learner.
See, look at that. She picks it up. A learner. I need to learn of him, not of, you know, how much I attend church or how faithfully I give or how many studies I go to. I need to learn of him. How many of you know there are people who go to Bible studies that don't learn of him, right? I know. I was one of those. And what God does, if you're one of those people, he makes you a Bible teacher. So you have to learn, right? But here's mankind as God sees him. By the way, I want to say nowhere in the Bible will you find such a clear description of the total, of a doctrine of the total depravity of man as you will there. They just do evil continually. God is seeing mankind for who they really are, and he sees the human race wholly apart from his grace. In Genesis 1, we repeatedly are told that God saw, as I said earlier, what he had made, and it was good. It was very good. And by chapter 6, when God looks on the earth, he sees his creation turned into a foul cesspool of evil. What happened? I want to warn us of something. That can happen in our hearts if we're not careful. It really can. To say that it can't, you have just put a big target on you. And Satan is looking for that. He's looking right at that. Well, I'm glad I'm not like them. Left to ourselves, we can be like that. Okay? And if you want to know what sin is like, study this verse. It says sin is internal. It is a matter of the heart, first and foremost. It says the thoughts of his heart. What's in your heart? What's in my heart? Know this. He knows what's in our hearts, right? The second thing, that sin is pervasive. It touches every part of our existence. It says every intent of the thoughts of his heart. Also, sin is continual. It consumes man and it controls him. Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's how subtle this stuff gets. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, some of your versions read that the Lord repented, right? This is brought about great concern for some people. I remember a guy 2 years ago said, I don't understand this. Well, we know that you only have to repent when you do something wrong, right? God never does anything wrong. So the interpretation is not that he repented, right? He was grieved in his heart. I think the verse that I used was, God was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's what that word repented mean. He was sorry. See, for you and I, when we repent of sin, it's not just saying, well, God, I'm sorry. Sometimes Caden will say that to you. Well, I said I was sorry. I'm like, no, there's got to be something more to that. Just read, not too long ago, I had an adult man tell me, well, I truly am sorry. But there needs to be some repentance with that. Otherwise, you could be sorry all day and keep doing the same thing. But God has no need to repent of anything. So the correct translation, that he was sorry that he made man, keep in mind that he's just saying he was just sorry that he made him. It's not like he said, oh, I messed up. God knew. By the way, I'm going to stop right here for a second. How many of you know that God already knew this was going to happen? Mm-hmm. He did. He wasn't trying to test himself. He wasn't saying, well, maybe they'll do better. He already knew. Keep in mind of this. This whole story really is about Jesus. It's coming. He is coming. And he's coming in the form of salvation through the flood. So keep that. And this way, it's written in a way for us that we can understand how God feels because of sin and how it makes him feel. It grieves the heart of God when his creation chooses to follow their own way and not follow him. Why? Because he knows our everything. He knows when we're going to go astray. He knew us when we were knitted in our mother's womb. That's kind of crazy to just grasp. I don't know about you, but that's really hard for me to know that. How did he know that? When Jennifer was pregnant with the kids, he knew Caden then. And he loved you. He did. Ethan, Lauren. He knew then. He knew what you were going to be like. But it's the same thing for us with our parents as well. I think as we get older, sometimes we forget that. God knew us. But now, think about all of the believers in the world now that go off kilter at the same time. How would you feel if just one of your children goes astray? It would grieve your heart. It would hurt. I can remember my son when he was 18. He was like definitely the best teenager I'd ever been around. He was, until he was 18. And man, he was such a good kid, he actually went out to prove to people what a good kid he wasn't, because he got tired of being looked at as the good kid. And he did. He got involved in drugs and all kinds of other stuff. And I didn't even know. I was a cop. He came home to my house. I didn't even know. And when he's giving his testimony, it was like, I didn't want to hear it. I'm like, la, 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 la. I didn't want to hear what my son had done because it grieved my heart. But then the Lord spoke to me and said, and that's how I was with you. and I've loved you no matter what. So it caused me to continue to love my son that way. And so the situation that we're reading is much worse because they're affecting the entire world. We look at our world today and how bad it is. We sometimes can be jaded when we stay in our own little circles of Christian people. It's safe, right? But up to that, I'd say, how are we going to reach the lost? We can't sit back and say, well, hey, I got mine, go get yours. Ministering to my neighbors, like, that's my one goal, is like, I'm going to be a friend to him. I'm not going to get caught up in the things he is. I already played that gig. I already know what the end is to that. But my heart is that he would come to see Jesus and that his wife would come to see Jesus. And the thing about it is it was so bad then. Look at verse 7. All mankind is growing corrupt. So the Lord said, I would destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. How did the pets get in that? He's going to do everything. Now, was he mad at the birds of the air and the creeping things and all that? No, no. He created them, which means he could do it again if he wanted to, right? So he's not, but he knows that the world, folks, this is how filthy the world was then. What do we do when we're out there working and we get so full of all this concrete dust and all this mud and everything else? What do we do at the end of the day? Thank you, Caden. We go take a shower. We wash the filth off of us, right? And we're going to see next week that God does exactly that. He opens up the tide box and he brings in the water and he washes everything clean. But I want to share something here as we're closing. We need to ponder these verses carefully. The Lord was sorry and he was grieved. God's grief, I want you to remember this, God's grief is a sign of love. That's one of the things we learn in grief share, right? The reason why there's grief is because there's love. People wonder, why does this hurt so much? Because you had love in your heart for that person. You didn't want to see them go, and it's painful. And the Lord is no robot either. He's not some unfeeling God in heaven who sets the world in motion and then he watches while men and women destroy themselves. That's not what he did. His heart breaks over the sin that covers the earth. He weeps over broken homes, broken promises, suffering children, and the wreckage of human sin that covers the planet. Because that sin turned it into a massive junkyard of pain and sadness and shame and guilt, and everybody was doing what they wanted to do. And so now God decides to uncreate the earth. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. We are fortunate enough to see the destruction of tsunamis. If you've ever seen those in those third world countries, how they wipe out an entire land, not just homes. What was that one in Thailand? It was like 10 miles of the coast. It just wiped out. 10 miles in. Buildings inundated. Whole villages flooded and roads washed away, homes washed away, cities destroyed, men and women and children vanishing beneath the waves. Water is a powerful thing. But the whole earth underwater, or underwater of judgment. Nothing like it ever happened before, and nothing will ever happen like that again. He will not flood the earth. And with that, the promises of that is the rainbow, right? The rainbow belongs to God. He's the one who made it. He's the one who gave it. It's a sign to us that he will not flood the earth again. It was catastrophic, but it was judgment. And it enveloped the entire globe. Think about that. It wasn't just one section of the world. It was the entire globe. And it washed away every vestige of human civilization. It's a sad commentary, as we're going to see. And it's a sad fact. But that's not the end of the story I want us to see. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody have a different version? Laura.
Found favor.
Noah found favor. The world is going nuts. It's against God, but Noah found favor. God still is looking for men and women. And he finds Noah and his family. There's only 8 members, by the way, that are walking with God. What an awful state of things that it was just one family. Think about that for your family. Will it be your family that God uses to save other people? The message I want us to see in this study has nothing to do with giants and angels and men and women, but it has everything to do with the mercy and the grace of God. He has been merciful to me. He's been gracious to me. He's been merciful to you and gracious to you. He's been so gracious to his creation. And what does he ask in return? Only that our hearts would be turned towards him. That's all he asks. He doesn't want your money, which is his money anyway. He doesn't want your house, which is his house anyway. Or your dirt bike. It's his anyway. Doesn't want your ear pods or your phone. All he wants is that we walk with him upright and that we seek him daily. Laura and I had a conversation about that when we drove to the coast. Wonderful conversation. About how do we have that relationship with him. And she said something to me that really kind of just, can I share it?
What was it?
About it being one-sided?
Yes.
And she said, sometimes it seems like it's one-sided. And when she said that, I went, I know exactly what you're talking about. Sometimes you might think that it's just, you're having a dialogue with God. And a lot of times, the more we seek to be with him, the closer we get to him. Because the word tells us if we seek him with what? Our whole heart. Not, I got to put in my time. Tomorrow's Sunday. Many people are going to be going to church to go do that. I got to go to church. I got to put in my time. But am I really seeking him because of who he is? That we walk with him upright and that we seek him daily. And may we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we seek him this week. Not just pay tribute, as I said, but to sit with him and truly know his heart and what his will is for our lives. This past 5 months, Mike and Jennifer have got to see what God's will is for their life in only 5 months, because it was 5 months ago. Some people think this was trying to be engineered. The whole time I'm pulling her mom back saying, let God have them. Let God take care of them. He can do better for them than Steve and Tish and Lynn and I together could do for them. And he did. Because they want to know what his will is. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, spend some time with him. Amen? He is the one who is faithful. He will always be faithful. We will be part-time. We cannot match his faithfulness, but he'll be faithful to it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your faithfulness.